Isn't that an awesome story? A story 30 years in the making that never would have happened without the unifying work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen? Well, y'all, we are here to continue our series in the book of Acts. And as we're going to go ahead and get started, I want to see, can anyone recognize what I have in my hand here? Can anyone recognize what this is? Has anyone, in fact, seen anything like this filling up their mailboxes recently here? You know what I have in my hands? I have in my hands a ton of political mailers, right? We are coming up fast and furious on the November elections. A lot of the nation's eyes are turned towards Texas to see as kind of an early indicator which way things are going. And so I've got a whole things that I'm sure are filled with lots of factual information about various candidates. You've got some great photoshopping going on. Just paper after paper after paper. This is just from the past 2 days at my house. 2 days. The rest of it was already in the recycling bin. Now, here's my question. Right, as we're receiving mountains of mail, and not to brag, but I might have even gotten a text too. I didn't realize I had that much pull. I'm sure no one else here has. As we're receiving all this information, right, as we're getting things in the mail, we're looking at things on billboards, some of us are getting texts. Support this candidate. We want you to think this way. We want you to vote this way. Here's the question that keeps ringing through my mind. Does that change anyone's mind? Do those mailers actually change anyone's mind? Did it change yours? It's really interesting. Pew Research, 2016, right, they did a poll of people and they asked this question, did your political opinions change because of something that you saw on social media? Now think about this for a moment. How many articles, blogs, how many people's thing that they want to speak up on have you seen on social media? How many of you have changed your mind because of something that you've seen on social media? Do you know what the answer was in 2016? Only 20%. Only 20% of all people have said, I actually changed my mind because of some sort of mailer, because of some sort of billboard, because of something on social media. Doesn't it just seem like we have such a hard time actually changing our minds? Is anyone even listening to each other? Are we just kind of talking past each other? I tell you, change is hard. Change is really hard. It's hard for a lot of reasons. Just a few of them, right? One is sunk cost fallacy. Y'all know what that means? Having a sunk cost in something, right? You've got a car, it's starting to break down, and so, okay, well, we'll go ahead and put the transmission in it, but now actually you've got some problems with the wheels, and well, I've already put in for the transmission. I want it to work, so I'm gonna, you keep investing, right? Since you've already invested, you're predisposed to continue that direction. It's hard to cut ties and call a loss. Another thing that makes it really hard for us to change is that we start to tie our opinions, be they political or otherwise, with our identity. And it becomes so enmeshed that to give up this position means I'm kind of giving up something about myself, and that's hard. Or this, right? It's an all or nothing. Either you are completely with me or you're completely on the out. Change is hard. You know, they redid that Pew Research poll just a few months ago, this summer. How many of you have changed your opinions on something political because of something you saw on social media? Do you know what the new stat is 2 years later? 14%. Less and less people seem to be changing their minds. In fact, more and more people seem to be backing up and digging in. And while the temptation may be to say, wow, man, this is 2018. What a terrible time to live, you know? I was listening to a song this week. See if you can think of who wrote this song. Come mothers and fathers throughout the land And don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old roads are rapidly fading. So get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. Oh, the times, they are a-changing. Bob Dylan, written 54 years ago. And while a lot of time has changed, whatever Bob Dylan had in his mind, it doesn't look the same today. And a lot of time has gone by. But I tell you, the reality of it is the times aren't changing that much. This difficulty with change goes back really as far as humanity does. And I want to look at it today from the book of Acts, right? Not 2018, not 54 years ago, but actually around 2,000 years ago, with the early church confronted with this very hard reality of change, right? Because this is the book of Acts. It starts with Luke chronicling, how did this thing that was kind of with a Jewish religious leader and some disciples, how did this Jewish thing become a whole world thing? And I take it involved a lot of change. Not all of it was easy. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 11. You can use your journaling Bible that we passed out at the start of the series, or if you want to grab the pew Bible, pull it up on your smartphone. We'll be in Acts chapter 11 this morning. And if you were here last week, this is going to be a bit of a continuation, kind of a B-side to what we were discussing with Neil last week. This whole story of how Peter is going to the Gentiles and sharing the gospel. Remember, we're concerned of cataloging the history of how did the word go forth? How did it go from a Jewish thing to kind of an everybody thing? And this is a major pivot point in our text. This is a major marker in how the church is going to develop, but it comes with some growing pains. And we experienced some of that last week as Peter recounts that he was praying and he had this vision, and so he follows and goes and gives the gospel to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and it breaks all sorts of social barriers, and God shows up in an amazing way. And part of us would like to believe, wow, that was so awesome. We can just kind of put the bow on it right there and walk away. But see, it's not as clean as that, right? Sometimes when people say, well, I just wish we could return to the early church. The early church had its problems, okay? And things weren't always so clean. And in fact, Peter knows that. This amazing thing has happened where God has done an outstanding work that no one would have expected. But there's going to be resistance because change is hard. I tell you, today, if you have given up on believing that change can happen, this message is for you. Let's read together Acts chapter 11. I'm just going to read the first four verses here. Go ahead and read along. Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now here's what's happening. Peter has had this amazing experience, and God has shown up in a unique way, but he knows that there's a bit of an accounting that needs to take place. Right, that word is going to get back. And so he starts to journey back to Jerusalem. And in fact, that's actually what happens. It says that the word started to spread. Keep in mind, this is before Twitter, this is before texting, this is before dial-up, it's before even the U.S. Postal Service. But it was such eyebrow-raising news. Are you kidding me? Did you hear what just happened? It starts to spread. And he knows where it's going to get back to Jerusalem about what's happening. And he has some explaining to do. And sure enough, when he shows up and he walks into the door at the church, they don't even ask him a question. Do you realize that? They're not asking questions. They don't say, "Hey, Peter, we heard something that was a little interesting. Can you explain it? Peter, what exactly happened back there?" What do they lead with? An accusation. right? Peter, we heard that you are actually eating with Gentiles. Can you feel the weight of that? Now, here's an interesting comparison. What was the word, the news that was actually spreading? Look at the verses. What was actually spreading? News of what? That the gospel came to the Gentiles. But what is their actual question? Their accusation is not, hey, we heard that the gospel came to the Gentiles. Tell us about that. That's not what they're concerned about. What are they concerned about? Peter, you ate with them? Now, here's where I have to press pause, okay? It's really easy for us to pick up stones against those who are throwing stones. It's really, really easy for us, right? Right? We can be tolerant of everybody except the intolerant. It's really easy for us, but I want to channel just a little bit of sympathy this morning for this group. Right? Why is it so hard to change? You know what? These are people, they had some sunk costs, okay? These are people who had invested a lot, right? They're called the circumcision party. And some of you are thinking, Brian, that sounds like a terrible party, all right? I wouldn't want to go to that party either. But think of it this way, right? A partisan group, a highly partisan group. We know very well what those are. That goes, hey, I have come to faith out of my religious backdrop of Judaism, and I'm bringing some of the cultural, social trappings with me, which includes circumcision, the cutting of the flesh, as a physical identification of who is in and who is out. Right? And this is a very clear thing. These are people who had invested a lot in this. They've already left their faith to start this journey with Jesus. And they've already changed a lot, okay? It's not just sunk cost. You know, this really was an identifying mark for them. It was so core to who they are as people. And in fact, it became more than just this religious way to ceremonially honor God. It actually became something that was their identity. And in a strange way, they felt like if you were to eat with Gentiles, right? Honestly, it's kind of gross and it freaks us out. You ever had an experience where after you go somewhere or you shake somebody's hand, you feel the need to wash them? I'm sure you haven't. Has the person next to you ever had that experience? Right? I don't want to be throwing stones here and say, man, that could never be us. And here they are. Peter, you ate with them. I don't think we can handle that. You know what's so interesting about this? Part of my sympathy for this crowd here comes from my own story. At a church in a different state I was at, growing up in the youth group, we had this guy come to Christ. I'll say his name is Tyler. And Tyler came from a bit of a different background, okay? So he came with a bit of rough edges, if you know what I mean by that, right? So he came into youth group smelling like cigarette smoke. That already sets you apart, okay? He comes from the type of home that maybe people weren't super comfortable with. He would use some of the language, not intentionally, but just it was kind of his habit, and he was learning some new things and a language that people weren't comfortable with. I tell you, y'all, there were some within that room who were so excited that Tyler had found Jesus, that he was learning to walk with him. But I tell you, there's other people who it was hard. It was really hard. Because they're sitting there as parents, right? You love your kids. It's one thing to risk yourself. And they're going, I don't know if I want my kid around that. I don't know if I want my kid learning that sort of life. I don't know if I want my kid. You ate with them, Peter? So you know what they did? They pulled their kids out. They started a second youth group. How do you think that made Tyler feel? You come to Jesus and people literally, you ate with him, Peter? Yeah, these aren't some villains in capes, right? These are real people with sunk cost that are identifying so strongly. But I tell you, the gospel brings such a challenge. And this is where Peter's posture just blows me away, okay? What Peter does is not what we often do in our all-or-nothing game, right? Our highly partisan society. You're either with me or you're against me. You know what Peter does? He comes in such this humble, sincere manner. He is not coming and shaming them. Peter does not come to silence them. I'm just going to yell over top of you until I'm the only voice that can be heard. Peter does not come and pull rank. How easy would it have been for Peter to go, hey, everybody, can everybody pull out their apostle card here? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm the only one with an apostle card here. That's right. I was the follower of Jesus. You heard it from me. Right? How easy would it be to do that? You know, last week we talked about this. God welcomes all kinds of people. Every race, every culture, every social, economic, however you want to slice the pie, God welcomes all kinds of people. And you know what the lesson is today? God even welcomes the unwelcoming. Yeah, I tell you, this is such a challenge for us. It was a challenge then, it's a challenge today. That Peter comes with this amazing belief that change can happen. And he comes to a people who really, they're struggling. They're not villains. They're wrong, okay? We're not winking at that. We're not saying that it's okay, but we are saying that, man, God has an invitation for you too. And Peter comes and this is what he says. Look in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. Peter comes and it says he began to tell them what happened in order. Peter does not come firing from the hip, right? He knows that there's going to be a lot of resistance when he gets back. So he has this thing that he's going to share. And what is it that Peter shares? Right? He does not preach at them. He does not tell them how terrible they are for even asking the question, what does he do? He says, let me tell you what God has done. Let me suggest that's a great place to start a conversation. Let me tell you what God has done. So I was there, I was praying, I was in a trance, so I was in a place that was receptive to hearing the voice of God, and God gave me this vision, right? It's like this cloth dropped down from the four corners, all right? And four corners in the Old Testament, a lot of times that's an indication of the entire earth, right? All sections of the earth caught up in this one blanket. And as it's coming down, I looked closer at it. And what did I see? I see birds. I see reptiles. I see all sorts of creepy crawlies. And then I hear this voice that says, Peter, I want you to rise up. I want you to kill. And then I want you to eat. Okay, now let's just be honest. This is weird. It's really weird, okay? And even without having all the Jewish dietary laws, this is just a challenge for us, okay? Imagine God drops this little net down in front of you, and inside of it's a crow, a little iguana, some sort of a frog, and God says, hey, I want you to get up, I want you to wring the little neck, okay, and eat it. It's not in burger form, like I want you to eat it. Now, that's a challenge. I'll tell this story because Brant, our executive pastor, is not here right now. Brant and I were in far western China, right, on top of this mountain, and we're with some dear brothers and sisters who love Jesus, and they live in a very primitive lifestyle. And so we're there, we're excited to see what they're doing, but they want to honor us as guests, okay? that's when you're in trouble, right? It's never the normal meals. It's always when they want to honor you. That's when you're going to be in trouble, right? So they set down this bowl, this soup. It's got little mystery things floating in it, you know? And the translator says, oh, this is such an honor. Again, you know, this is such an honor, such an honor. This is baby sparrow soup. Someone actually went into the forest, hand captured little baby sparrows and bloop, right into the pot. The beak, the legs, the wings, the feathers, right into the pot. So here we are. And in, as is their custom, they sit to watch you eat, right? They do not eat because you're the guest of honor, right? So Brent and I are sitting here with this giant, like, bowl of baby sparrow soup. You know, you kind of pulled out the chopsticks and the wings are hanging. And I lean over to Brent and I start humming His Eyes on the Sparrow, you know? I tell you, y'all, I've got an iron will, okay? I've got a pretty iron will. That was a challenge. That was a challenge. God brings down this vision to Peter. All sorts of things that you would never expect to eat. He could have made it easy on him, right? Put some bacon in there or something. No, this is birds. This is reptiles. Peter, I want you to kill. I want you to eat. Man, that's a challenge. Let me tell you this. Without a doubt, the gospel will challenge your faith. The depth of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel will challenge your faith. It's not just a challenge for those who are outside the church, right? For those of us who know Jesus, God could have made that lesson a whole lot easier on Peter. But what a hard challenge to him. Peter, I know everything in you is wanting to turn around and walk away. I want you to kill and I want you to eat. And Peter says this, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever even entered my mouth. This is a more dramatic telling. If you read what happened in the previous chapter, he doesn't actually say it like that. For the Jewish council that's around him, he's actually overemphasizing the point and saying, look, guys, I have been so above board in this that it hasn't even touched my lips. But God's going to challenge him. God's going to challenge us. And three times, Peter goes through this vision where he rejects what he sees in front of him as unclean. And God says this, do not call unclean what I have made clean. Don't do it. Three times. Does anyone remember another time where Peter had a question given to him three times? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Knock, knock, knock. Don't call anything uncommon that I have made clean. And there's three people standing at the door, part of God's flock that he's meant to shepherd. Peter follows them out as he's telling this story to those who are in Jerusalem. He's following them out, and he says, when I got there, look at verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction, that is, to clean or unclean in a ritual sense. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. All right, God has ordained this whole thing. And Peter says, look, God gave me this vision, and God gave them this vision, and all I was doing is I was following. Look what happens now in this next verse. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. This is so amazing. I believe that God, in his goodness and his graciousness, welcomes even the unwelcoming. I believe that because of the the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled not just to God. As amazing as that is, we can actually be reconciled to one another. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about a vertical relationship. It is actually also about a horizontal relationship that we can overcome, that reconciliation can happen across all sorts of spectrums. And then here, Peter says, look, I walked in, the door opened, and I started to preach, and before I even finished, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Who did the baptism? The Holy Spirit. Now, most of the time we see in the book of Acts, when Peter is displaying some sort of a power, right? He lays hands on someone. He declares something. He literally doesn't even get to finish what he's saying. And the Spirit just comes down in power. To make the point very clear, this is not the work of Peter. This is not the work of some social construct. This is not the work of some interested partisan party. This is actually the work of Jesus. That the Spirit is going to bring this amazing unity that we just would never expect. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? By the way, and if the Apostle Peter says, who am I? Who are you? Who was I that I would stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. I have to imagine that was a long silence. Have you ever been in one of those moments? People are kind of looking around, seeing what everyone else is thinking. I tell you, the most amazing thing happened. The thing that so many of us have given up hope on, they actually changed. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God welcomes the unwelcoming. Jesus reconciles us one to another and is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that brings unity. In this text, it is the Spirit who baptizes, not Peter. It is the Spirit who reminds him of God's word. Right? Do you remember what Jesus said when he left? He said, I am going to give you a comforter, and he will do what? He will remind you of the words that I have spoken. Peter is staying there, and because the work of the Spirit within him, he goes, oh yeah, Jesus said that this is going to be true. It's not just my own personal take. This was actually what God's word says. I'm just telling you what God did, what he promises he's going to do. And in one of the greatest miracles, a thing that we so lose hope on, they actually changed. And they stepped back and they dropped all the sunk costs, at least for this time. Right? They were able to separate their identity out. They were able to say, hey, maybe this isn't all or nothing. I'm going to sit back. And because of the Spirit of Jesus who brings unity, I'm actually going to change and be able to celebrate how God is working in a way I frankly never would have believed. Y'all, as the worship team comes up, I want to read just a bit of an epilogue here, right? How this should work, how this can work. And for those of you who sit there and you leave through just political note, after you see believers on social media, as you see all the stuff out there, and you sit there, I have to ask, is anyone actually changing their mind? I want you to see how this worked for the early church. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that rose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, that's to the Greek speakers, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, you got to see this. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I tell you, I love Barnabas. Right, he is the unsung hero of this book. If you want to see an example of what this can look like, Barnabas is it. Here's a man who goes because they hear, man, God is doing something in a place we never would have thought. And he goes, and just with a purity, a purity that few of us know. I'm so excited for you. I'm so thrilled to see what God is doing in a way I never would have expected. And instead of questioning, and instead of pulling back, and instead of this win-lose scenario, he goes, man, I'm going to lean into this. I'm going to fan the flame of what's happening, and I'm going to cheer you on. Do you know why he was able to do that? The text says this, because he was a good man who was full of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, do you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? No one does. Church, do you want to be full with the power of the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Here's what it is. You know what it is in Acts 11? This isn't about speaking in tongues. It's not about raising from the dead. It happens elsewhere. This isn't about throwing mountains into the sea. It's terrible for the ecology anyway, right? What is the power of the Holy Spirit? We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so deeply that we can actually come and we can cross the aisle and we can see what God is doing and we can celebrate it with an open heart. Church, I want you to stand with me. As we come to sing, I'm going to ask you a question and I actually want you to verbalize. I want you to respond, okay? What's so amazing about this, this was the first time that believers were called Christians. Church, do we bear the same name today? This was such a display of God's Spirit working in a unique way. Do we have the same Spirit of Jesus today? Then this is what I believe. I believe that we can have the same hope. That we can have the same hope that it is the church. It is not some theory out there. It's actually the people in this room because of the goodness of God who welcomes the unwelcoming. Because the reconciliation of Jesus, that's not just vertical, but it actually compels us to cross lines. And because the Spirit that brings unity, the Spirit that lives in you, we can see change. And what happens in this building, what happens from people as they scatter, is going to be a lesson to the watching world. A world that knows very little about unity. Jesus Christ and his gospel can bring change. Do you believe it today, church? Then I want you to sing with us as we praise the name of Jesus because of what he has done. I believe we'll see it again today. Sing with us. So, Father in heaven, we pray. We pray to a God who welcomes even the unwelcoming. Father, I pray. Would you bring change? God, bring it first and foremost into our own hearts. And then I pray for each and every person in this room that as they leave, as they go out into the week, Father, as we interact and all the brokenness around us, Father, may we bring the depth and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, because we believe we believe that you can bring the change that this world so desperately needs. And Father, you can use us to do it. And so, Father, would you prove yourself faithful? And God, may we rejoice in all that you've done, for it's in the name of the Father, it's in the name of the Son, and it's in the name of the Holy Spirit that we trust, that we believe, and that we pray today. Make your name known. Amen. You are dismissed.